all worlds were made.
He is the one who sustains the universe by the power of his command. He is the one who gave himself to free us from the grip of sin and death. He is the one who, even now, reigns in the heavens, seated at the right hand of God.
At his name, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
What a powerful name it is, my name of Jesus.
Jesus Christ, my King. We're above the name of Jesus. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Jesus, your name indeed is powerful. It's wonderful, it's beautiful, God, and we're here to worship you this morning. I just pray a blessing on the service that through it, that your name will be honored and glorified and your people will be edified, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus who paid it on Calvary's cross for us. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to gather with the people of God this morning. And if you're a visitor with us and maybe not a believer, this is what it's like getting together with the church, gathered together with God's people to hear from God, the Creator God who created all things. So we're happy you're with us if you're a visitor, and if you're a regular attender, we're happy to be here together. Let me extend God's greeting to all of us this morning. May the grace of God and the love, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's extend a greeting to each other this morning.
Stronger, God, you are higher than any other. our victory, our salvation, comes by the death of Christ, a painful, agonizing death, a death meant to defeat God's plan, ultimately brought about victory, my victory.
You came for criminals and every Pharisee. You came for hypocrites, even one like me. You carried sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, nailed them to your hands. Oh, your love, blood for me. Oh, your love, in crimson stripes. Oh, your death, and his death for me.
The confession comes from Matthew 22. Our Lord Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." And God has instructed us in these great commandments. And because we have not lived in full obedience, let us now confess our sins to God. Would you bow your head with me? Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you. We've sinned in our thoughts. God, we've sinned in the words that we've said, and we've sinned in the things that we've done. But God, we also know that we have sinned in the things that we haven't said and in the things that we have not done. Lord, all the things that we've left undone that you've placed before us to do, Lord, forgive us our sin. We've not loved you, Lord, with our whole heart, our mind, and our strength. And Lord, we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, God, forgive what we have been and help us amend what we are. Lord, continue to point us in the direction and lead us in what we will be. Help us to delight in your will and walk in your ways. We pray this in your name. Amen. A lament from Psalm 13. The psalmist wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look and answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Receive the assurance of pardon from Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14. Paul wrote this: "When you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. When he forgave us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with all its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise be to our God." Well, I have listed in the bulletin at this time, Blanca Giffords was going to do the children's message, and the children were going to be dismissed for children's church. The Giffords are not with us this morning. Fran decided to call me at classes yesterday and say, "You're in the pulpit." So I told Fran not to call me again. And since the Giffords aren't here, I've got nothing. We're just going to sing. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. No, what I'm going to do, I'm going to dismiss the kids to children's church right now. You can follow the flag out. So David fell down the stairs, I guess. And he didn't break any bones, I don't think, but he's hurting. And they couldn't make the drive. And so we'll have them here again, just not today, obviously. Keep them in your prayers. We'll pray for them this morning as well. But we'll wait till he feels better and we'll rearrange our schedule a bit. As the kids are headed to children's church, I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. I want to consider, just in these opening verses of 1 Corinthians, what Paul does. This book is packed, and maybe at some point we'll get to the entirety of the book. And what Paul does here is he's very clear about particular sins and issues in the Corinthian church that they're dealing with. One thing that maybe we like to do is think how terrible our nation is and all the things that we're dealing with and the pressure on the church. We're not quite Corinth yet, if you've read this book. We're not there yet. Maybe we're not far from there, but we're not there. But here you have a group of believers in this city. We'll talk about the city shortly. And the culture was closing in, and they were adopting values and ways of the world around them. And Paul addresses very clearly sins in the Corinthian church. And this book has some very hard things that Paul says to the church, but he doesn't start there. And I just want to start with what Paul starts with, what he does with the church to begin their battle of being like the world, their battle against sin, is he points them to Jesus. That's all he does. He points them to Christ and reminds them of who they are. So here you have the city of Corinth with the issues that the city is facing. God loves his people enough at Corinth, in West Des Moines and all its suburbs as well, that he addresses us where we are, right? He doesn't tell us to leave our issues at the door and then come in. We're to come in before God, all that we are, and he meets us where we're at. Now, he doesn't leave us there, right? He doesn't leave us where we're at. He changes us and sanctifies us, but he meets us where we're at. And he continually turns us back to himself. At classes, we were discussing some issues that churches face and churches are facing. And one comment was made by one pastor that it's like these issues would be so much easier to get through if people would apply the gospel. And in agreement, we all said, you know, the gospel's clear. Pretty much everyone in our churches understands the gospel. It's the application of it that we need to work on. And when we apply the gospel, these issues sort themselves out. So here you have a church that needs to apply the gospel week in and week out, just like we have to as well. And Paul has a message of good news as he begins to address their issues of sin. But let me consider Corinth before we get there. Just real briefly. Paul's real specific in writing these letters to the Corinthian church. He knows the community, he knows the culture, and he knows what God has said. Corinth itself was located on a narrow piece of land between the Corinthian Gulf, where it had its water port, and also located by the Saronic Gulf. It was an ideal place for prosperity. Many merchants would travel through that area. It was an important city. Very important city. It was a city, a Greek city initially, that was destroyed in 146 BC. It was rebuilt and it was refounded later. And it was resettled by the Romans. But it became such an important city that many people flocked to it because of its prosperous nature, its comfortable living. So there were many nationalities there. There was a Jewish synagogue there. There was a church there, right? Those that followed the way, that followed Christ. But it was a city that loved the way of the world. And the pressure was on the people of God to follow the way of the world. Let's read what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your work among us. And as Paul had some hard things to say to the church at Corinth, all he does here is point them to you, Jesus, and remind them of who they are in you. Might we be reminded, Lord, in the busyness of our lives and the pressure of the world and the battle against sin, remind us who we are in you, that we might fight the good fight. I pray this in your name. I've heard more than one burned out, maybe embittered pastor say the church would be perfect if it wasn't for the people. But what's the church, right, without the people? And similarly, I've heard divided churches say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church because it's filled with too many hypocrites. But what's Jesus without his body, right? The body of Christ, us together. And we come to Corinth. It's a divided church. They needed some help. They needed to be reminded and pointed back to the cross. And as I said, this is what we need all the time as well. So Corinth, we have that city, that prosperous city, that ideal place of commerce that was destroyed and rebuilt, attracted many nationalities. The pressure of the world was on the church. You could say that would be the point of this letter to those Christians represented in that community. Now, the church in many ways was being defiled by the culture. It was filled with all sorts of vice, right? The culture, you could say the motto by one of the poets was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, right? Adopted by the church. Let's just live it up. And Paul has to address later some very serious issues, even to the point of confronting some of the men in the church and saying, you know, this whole temple prostitute thing, you can't do that anymore. I mean, things that should be taken for granted in gospel pursuit, Paul has to remind the church. Or what they're doing with the wine. A little wine is good, Paul says, but there's an excess going on here and drunkenness. There's issues Paul will get to in this book. But again, what he does here is he just reminds them who they are in Christ. And it's when we know who we are in Christ that we can battle sin, right? We can go forward in the way that God has called us to go forward. It was a confused time, right? But in one sense, all times are confused times. We live in a confused time right now as well. It was interesting at the classes meeting the last 2 days. So Barna put out a survey. Barna loves their surveys, you know, whatever credence you want to give to polling people. But in our culture, they were trying to narrow down the least church cities in our nation, and then particularly, as it is important to our classes, in our region, the least church cities. And ironically, like my hometown was number one on our list for our classes up in Wisconsin. I never would have guessed that. But here's some of the questions that they asked. Do you believe in God? Do you identify as atheist or agnostic? Do you disagree that faith is important in our lives? Have you prayed? Have you prayed this week? Have you made a commitment to Jesus? Do you believe the Bible is accurate, or is it filled with errors? I've even heard those in the church that say they can't trust the Bible because it's like this old game of telephone that's been passed on for generations. But if you know translation history, it's been very faithful. And we have very, very old original text to show how accurate we are today as well. Questions like, have you attended church in the last 6 months? Do you think Jesus committed any sins? And on the questions go. And all they reveal is we are a very confused culture. Even in the church, a lot of times we don't know what it is that we believe. We don't know what God has called us to and away from. So we need to be reminded. So the city, in one sense, was just the world, filled with every addiction and temptation that the world brings. And the church was feeling the pressure. It's interesting, if you lived in Corinth, or if you didn't live in Corinth, and you knew somebody that was maybe not living in the way that you thought they should, you would call them a Corinthian. You're such a Corinthian, right? You don't want to be called a Corinthian in this time as it related to the city of Corinth. But Corinth was an attractive city as well to those that were prosperous. It attracted many philosophers, many teachers, many distinguished people of the culture. It was a city that was moving forward, if you will. So the church felt the pressure to adapt to culture, to appeal to culture, and the fear of what it looks like not to. I mean, same things we might feel today as a church. So again, Paul has some harsh words to say to the church at Corinth, very specifically addressing their sins. Paul doesn't write them, you could say, a letter of motivation. You know, here's your best life now. He doesn't title it that, or seven steps to a happy marriage or a happy family. No, he addresses sins very specifically in relation to who Christ is. And he asks them, maybe broadly, well, what are you going to choose, right, church? What are you going to choose? God is at work among you. But the pressure's on you. Which way are you going to go? Will we choose Christ, or will we choose the culture around us? One man tells the story. He said he was in the airport waiting for his flight, and after about an hour and a half, He didn't think he and his wife were going to get on the overbooked flight. But suddenly the check-in desk summoned them to the desk and said, it's your lucky day. We're going to give you this flight and we're going to bump you to first class. Now, this couple hadn't flown first class very often. They weren't used to the good food and hot coffee and elbow room. And so when they got into first class, they thought they'd play a little game. And they looked around first class and said, let's guess who's not supposed to be here. They saw one man wandering around in his socks, paging through all the magazines. They saw another man sneezing so loud they thought it was going to drop the masks for oxygen for everybody else. Another man took the table linens and made a bib for himself. And they were just making guesses of who didn't belong there, right? And he said, this is kind of like the church, right, in a lot of ways. Sometimes we look around and we say, well, who doesn't belong here? Who's not like us? Who doesn't fit in? And we read the gospel and we say, this is us. Like, we've all been bumped up into first class with Christ, right? We're not supposed to be here. It's by the sheer mercy and grace of God alone that spared us, that saved us. When we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive together with Christ, right? And so some of us here feel that way. Why me, God? Why have you given me this, right? We need to be reminded of the good news, because if we're not, we're going to think we don't belong. We're going to think that this is not our place to be in a culture that gives pressure upon the church. So week in and week out, my job is simple. Let's hear the gospel. What has Christ done? Remind us of who we are, right? Remind us of who he is. Remind us of what Christ is doing in our life. So let's just start here. Christ reminds us of who we are. The story is told of an Olympic swimmer, gold medalist Jenny Thompson. Jenny Thompson had won 10 Olympic medals in her swimming career, 8 of which are gold. However, she didn't win any of the golds in individual events. She won them in team events. And as a result of winning the golds in team events, the accusation that Jenny would receive is those golds really aren't worth as much as those that won individual events. And she would ask herself the same question. Maybe a gold medal would feel more weighty if I won it on my own. One author writes this of Jenny's accomplishment. She said, in our ego-driven United States culture, actually, Jenny's golds are refreshing. You watch the NBA or the NFL, and there's really no loyalty to teams, right? But Jenny, she said, is a marvelous example of someone whose genuine success comes in the context of team play, right? And so when we think about the culture, when we think about the church and what God is doing in building the body of Christ and adding us together, we're in this together, right? We're not individual gold medalists in that sense, right? God is making us a team together. And so Paul addresses the church together, reminding them of who they are so they can stand rooted firmly in Christ as they pursue him together. Listen again how Paul opens up this letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called you together with all those outside these walls who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds the Corinthian church who are being distracted of who they are in Jesus. Paul not only reminds them of who they are, he reminds them of who they belong to, right? That their way is not the way of the city. Their way is the way of the new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, where the King of Kings rules and reigns. We need to be reminded of this as well. There's so much battling for our affections and our attentions. I mean, so many latest fads and clothes. Or what, pop sockets, right? Those things are out already, I think, right? In the 90s, it was Beanie Babies. Like those things, those crazy, silly, stupid things that we run after. iPhone 10? Okay, like I don't want to step on any toes too much here. But I know some of you have $1,000 ready for that thing, right? It's more important to you than what I'm saying right now. The world is calling for our attention. Political positions. On and on and on. The world tries to shape and mold us and direct us. We feel the pressure, right? What are we going to pursue? What are we going to derive value from? What will define us? What does it mean to be a Christian? How do I live out my faith publicly? Who am I going to be loyal to? We live in trying times, right? I recently heard a senator say that Christians have to keep their beliefs behind church walls, right? Impossible, right? We're not Christians here and then not out there anymore. This is who we are. One of my least favorite news channels said that children belong to the community. Well, they don't. They belong to God. We're to be faithful parents, and they don't belong to the community, though. And on the pressures of the world rise. Church, if we don't know where we stand in relation to what Christ has called us to and to who he's declared us and is making us to be, we're gonna get swept away with the tide. We're going to value what the world values, and we're going to be no different than the world around us. So how do we break out of this, right? How do we stop valuing what the world tells us to value and start valuing what Christ has called us to? How do we break from the Corinthian cycle of being shaped and molded by the world around us and instead being shaped and molded by Christ? We do live in difficult times. It's no mystery. So where do we begin? And I say we begin right where Paul began this letter. Hear his words again, and hear them to you. Now, this was written to the church at Corinth, but hear them for you as well right now. They apply to us as well. To the church of God in West Des Moines. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a little girl who lost her arm in an accident. Her name was Jamie. And Jamie, after she lost her arm, refused to go to school and she refused to go to church. Finally, her mom called the Sunday school teacher and said, well, Jamie's going to come with us this morning. Could you not call on her, though? She feels pretty uncomfortable with what's happened. She doesn't want to be pointed out. And so the teacher agreed, we won't call on her today. The teacher, though, couldn't show up, so she had a substitute come to class that morning. The substitute didn't know the mother's request. And the substitute was explaining the church to the kids and was using the old finger display. You know, here's the church, right? Here's the steeple. Open the door, and here's all the people. Now you kids do it. And so you have this little Jamie who's got one arm, and her eyes begin to fill with tears, and a little boy notices what's happening there, and he runs over to Jamie, and he puts his hand together with hers, and he says, here's the church. And together they make the steeple, and together they open the door, right? I mean, that's the church, right? This little boy running to this little girl filled with this need, being the church together. And Paul reminds Corinth, you are the church together, not only at Corinth, but with all those who call upon the name of the Lord our God, right? And I think that might be the sticking point for us as Reformed people. I get that we're the church with all the churches in Pella and Oski and Sully and all those we met with at Classis. But it was interesting, a quote was thrown out at Classis. Something to the effect of, well, we feel the church declining in our nation. It's exploding and growing in Africa and parts of Asia, right? But what wasn't added is, that's the charismatic church. And sometimes the Pentecostal church. It's not the CRC. And if that stat was thrown out there of what denomination the church was that's growing, would we then say we are the church together, or do we draw boundaries all of a sudden? But Paul says we are the church together with all those that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are boundaries, yes, those that deny the central points of the faith. But do we recognize the church? I love Reformed theology. I wouldn't trade it for a thing. I love the covenant promises to children in baptism. I couldn't be a Baptist. I don't deny, however, that they'll be in heaven. I mean, maybe in the back room, but they'll... Right? No. It's going to be bigger than we think, right? I have a friend right now who's fighting some battles in the RCA, and he's so angry. It just feels like he hates the church. And I just confronted him last week. I'm like, you know, they're going to be in heaven with you, right? Salvation is not dictated by this doctrine that you hate. But this is what we do. It's bigger than us. Do we have room for the church, right? We are the purchased possession of Jesus. We belong to him body and soul, in life and in death. And as we have even these doctrinal differences, one of the assurances that we can take is the Holy Spirit is in his people. The Holy Spirit is in the process of sanctifying us. And we should all be coming to one point eventually, right? Like that'll be heaven when we're all doctrinally on the same page. Some issues may not be hashed out in this life. I have people on both sides of the baptism debate that love Scripture. As a matter of fact, maybe I've said this before, R.C. Sproul and John Piper one time had a debate on baptism. One's a paedo-baptist, one's an adult Baptist, and they both love the Word of God, they love Jesus. They land out their defense for why they baptize adults and then why Sproul supports the baptism of infants. At the end of the day, to make a long story short, they said one of us is wrong, we can't both be right, but we love the Word of God, we love Jesus. And if at some point God shows me I'm wrong, both of them said this, I'll change my position. Do we love God enough to be there? Christ has purchased the church by his blood, and he's sanctifying the church, right? This is what Paul reminds the Corinthian church about. An alternate word is God is making the church holy, right? He's declared us holy, and he's making us holy. Holy. He's making us, we're becoming who we are in Christ. And so often we get hung up on our sin, we forget the gospel, and we think we're not doing it well enough, so God isn't happy with us. And we say, well, yeah, that's right, but Christ has done it well enough. And he's done it on our behalf. On the cross, he took all of our disobedience that separated us from God the Father, he took it on himself. He wiped away all of our sins. And now when God the Father looks at you, he sees Christ between you and him. He sees you as spotless and perfect. This is how God sees you, and the Holy Spirit is making us this way, right? More and more like Christ Jesus, into the reality that we have been declared through the atoning work of Christ. And we have to be reminded of this, right? So Paul reminds the Corinthian church of who they are before he gets to the issues of their particular challenges and sins. When we're reminded of who we are, of what Christ has done, this is how we repent and why we repent. This is how we do battle, right? And we don't do it alone. Paul said this in Romans 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God has given us a deposit, a guarantee not only of who we belong to, but a reminder of what he's doing in us, right? He's taking us from one degree of glory to another. He's working in us that reality of who he's declared us to be by his work on the cross. And we're called to cooperate with the Spirit's work, right? Like the Corinthian church, know what our sins are, do battle against them, pursue Jesus, right? You are sons and daughters of the King. We belong to God who will finish what he started in us. We need to be reminded of this in the culture we live in because we forget so easily. We get distracted so often. How do we run that race of faith, though? brings me to my last of three thoughts here. Christ gives us life to become who we will be. I'm not much of a gardener. I did have a garden a couple years back. And pretty good at growing weeds. I think I shared one time I was plucking up the weeds and plucking up the plants when I thought they were the weeds. So I'm not a great gardener. I like to pull the plants up sometimes. Carolyn, you can just ignore this portion as a master gardener. So one time I wanted to have some potatoes. Those shouldn't be so complicated, right? So a friend stopped over to help me plant some potatoes. And he came over and he had this bag of little potatoes. I had no idea what he was doing. And he pulled one of them out of his bag. And he grabbed a knife. And he began to cut the little potato. And I'm like, well, what are you doing? He's like, well, it's got eyes on it. It's going to grow. But I need to cut it so it grows in the right direction. I'm like, you need to do what? I mean, can't you just put it in the dirt and it comes up? He's like, no, there's a specific trick to it to make it grow in the right direction, but it needs to be cut, right? I'm like, that's the Christian life right there, right? That potato is me, right? I need to be cut in certain ways by God so I grow in the right direction, right? That's all of us. Paul's going to cut the church a little bit so they grow in the right direction, but before he cuts them, he takes them out of the bag and says, look at you, you're ready. You're ready to grow. And he puts them in the dirt, puts a little water on them. This is the Christian life, right? I mean, so far we've considered Christ addresses us where we are. He reminds us of who we are. And now we see that he continues to make us into who we will be by his Spirit in us. Now, Paul has a direction in mind for the needs to be done in the church at Corinth. The serious issues he's going to face shortly here. Issues that were causing division as well in the church. Those that thought some of the sins that were being allowed were okay while others weren't sure. But again, he doesn't get there yet. He only wants them to see Christ at this point. And so the application is, if you want to battle sin in your life, look to Christ first, right? Listen to what Paul says again in verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus, our Lord, is faithful. He will do this. He will keep you. You belong to him. He's not going to let go of you. So battle sin, right? Cooperate with the Holy Spirit with what he's doing in your life. Pursue these things. He's not going to let go of you. He will present you blameless before God the Father when he comes again. How about that for assurance, right? This is who we are. This is what God is going to do with us when he comes again. That is motivation to pursue him. If you want to battle sin, focus on Jesus, right? So Paul points the church to Christ and he expresses thanks for them. I mean, just consider the power of thanks. I always thank God for you, he says to the church. When people appreciate you, doesn't it make it easier to do the things that need to be done? I mean, a kind word is better than a full breakfast, right? I mean, how often are we motivated by appreciation? Paul starts there. He knows. He knows this, right? I always thank God for you. Church, I always thank God for you. And I've said this before, I thank God for you. My Saturday nights are praying for everybody in the church. I thank God for you and the grace he's given you in Christ Jesus. Some here are naturally encouragers. I know you are. For others, it would be like pulling teeth to get you to encourage somebody. Not that you don't want to, you just don't know how to. It's not your gift. But it doesn't excuse you, right? Doesn't mean you don't appreciate others. But when you learn to put that appreciation into words, you help people pursue Jesus. I mean, words are just so powerful. I've said this before. Like, one of the details of Scripture that I just love is God's creating. You know, in the beginning, the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals. I mean, he does it with words, right? He speaks them into existence, and he's called us to be image bearers, and our call to be image bearers is to do the things that God does in the way that he's allowed us to do them, and we create with words as well, right? That's one of the things that we do when we bear Christ's image. We create life in people, right? I mean, just try today. Encourage somebody and watch the life you create in them. So Paul speaks these words of thanks for the church at Corinth. Because there's some issues to deal with. But like I said last week, if people don't know you love them, they won't be open to hear what you have to say. I mean, how much easier, Paul? He could have just stood there and said, you're doing it wrong. This is not the Christian life. Look at all these sins. Who do you think you are? That's not what he does. He says, look at Jesus. Remember who he is. Know who you are. And I'm thankful for you. Hear these words to you this morning. Crossroads Fellowship of West Des Moines, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. In all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. What is Paul thankful for here when he says this to Corinth? He's thankful for not only who Christ is, but what he's done and is doing, right? The grace that God has given to them. He's saying it is evident. I see God at work among you in your speaking, in your knowledge, in your testimony about Jesus. Christ is clear here. There's no question about it. Because Christ is clear, he says in verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift. It's all here. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks these life-creating, giving words to the church so he can say some hard things later, right? But this is what we need to hear. If you're ever going to do business individually with sin or seek to help anybody else out with sin, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. We have to know who we are in Christ, that we belong together as the body of believers, together with all those who confess the name of the Lord Jesus around the world, that we're in this together, pursuing Jesus together by his Spirit, right? That no one here is more righteous or more sinful than others. But together, we're forgiven by Christ. Let me wrap this up. We desperately need to hear these things, I think, that Paul speaks to the church at Corinth, right? I mean, we know our sins individually, and if we don't, those close to you do. But we're in this together. We're made a body of believers together here at Crossroads. So the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, how can I help my brother or sister pursue Jesus more faithfully? How can I help them press on in the Christian life? And if there's an issue in their life that needs to be addressed, am I willing to do it in a way that they'll hear me, right? Maybe the way that Paul has lined out here. Point them to Christ to do battle with sin. So today I would say our call is maybe after church or sometime this week, just practice that. Remind somebody who they are in Jesus. That they're valuable to the Lord and to you. Just try that. That Jesus has purchased them with his blood, that he loves them, and so do you. Just see what happens when you express that appreciation for somebody else. This is what Paul gives the church at Corinth. Again, he's got some hard words to say, and I'm going to encourage you to go read the rest of the book if you haven't read it. Like, hear the hard words that Paul says later in the book and how they responded to. But I ask you, who here today needs words of life spoken to you? I mean, it might be a spouse who hasn't felt loved in years. I mean, husband or wife, go home and speak words of life to your spouse. Maybe it's a child who you don't know how to deal with. Maybe you've cut them off. Go home and give them a call, right? Speak words of life into them. Or maybe it's just somebody here who feels alone and isolated. Are we looking for those that feel like they haven't been bumped up in the airplane with Christ? Christ gives us life, right? And we give that life to others. So in this morning, we've talked about Christ addressing us where we are, Christ reminding us of who we are, and Christ giving life to us to continue to become who he's making us to be, right? In light of that, let's go live that life he's given us to live. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for Paul's example and our call this morning, Lord, to spur one another on to faith and good works. And as the author of Hebrews says, to not continue gathering as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as we see the day approaching, Lord. God, might we be in the business of pointing people to Jesus. Might we find somebody in our life today or this week to do that with. I pray this in your name. Amen. So as we said last week, our Sunday school project, before we take the offering here, our offering's going to go to Resonate Global Mission. I don't think we're going to postpone that. That was part of what we're going to talk about today. But as we take the offering here in a second, we're going to watch a video on Rodney's disruption of the church. I'm glad he played along. I asked if he'd be willing to ride this thing in here. And so what we have here is the pet cart, and the Sunday School project, again, is centered around the personal energy transportation bikes, you could say these things are. And so what these are, again, they're put together in various parts of the country, and they're shipped to countries where people have illnesses, where maybe like polio has caused their legs not to be able to be used. This helps people get around that couldn't get around otherwise. The carts are real interesting how they're made. They're put together by a lot of retired people. One of the old schoolhouses in Lytton is where a lot of them gather to build these carts. Even down to the tires. And so everything is thought out here. When these are shipped to various countries, people don't have air pumps. And so they started sending bikes with air-filled tires, but when a tire would go flat, they couldn't use them anymore, so now they're just solid rubber tires. And so they're adapting as needs are continuing to be revealed, but it's meeting a particular need for those that can't get around. I'm going to let the video explain it better than I just did. So we'll watch the video here as the offering is taken.
I saw people coming there in the morning, like that woman and that man who said they will not go home until they get a mobility card. That showed me that it is their life. To us, it might be a small deal, yeah, but to them, it's their whole life.
No one else is meeting this need. This is really, it's the poorest of the poor. It's the folks that are not well served. They're really at the edge of the earth in many ways.
Ideally, of course, we would have a world where they didn't need something like this, that there would be no polio, that there would be no physical birth defects. Unfortunately, that's just not the way it is, so we just do the best we can with what we have, and hopefully that's what Jesus expects of us.
Everybody who is disabled needs this. We need to make the world mobile.
Distributions are amazing events. I feel so honored and so humbled that these people have often traveled all day or maybe a couple days to get there. And when they get their cart, they're just overjoyed, and they just kind of breaks me up a bit, but they're just so happy.
Hey,
In the Columbia, Missouri shop, we have a lot of dedicated volunteers. All of the carts that we distributed were built in the Columbia shop, and to see that a real person is now sitting on one of those carts, it just kind of brings closure, brings full circle to the process.
It's important because this one gives the boys like Ken or students like Ken opportunities to study in schools and also help them to interact and move around freely. And that one gives them opportunity actually not to feel like they're excluded from the set.
It has changed my life in a great way. When I even move around with it, I feel comfortable and it makes my mobility to be more powerful and I can access what I want.
I have to say a big thank to Mobility Worldwide for the support they are giving to our people. It has changed their lives in a very, very big way.
People are able to be part of the community again. They're able to provide for their families. It's amazing the difference that a simple little cart makes.
I want to thank them very, very much on behalf of everybody who has benefited from this generosity.
I'm giving them so much thanks, so much thanks, so much thanks. And let them to help other people as they have helped me today.
We know that disability is not inability. Today, many of the disability in Kenya are proud. We are proud because we have got what we didn't knew and what we didn't expect.
I want to say that they are making a difference in the lives of Kenyans, and we thank God for them because what they are doing is what we've been praying for.
Mobility Worldwide family all over the world, I want just to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'd like you to know this in your heart, that lives are being changed. This is our passion, this is our mission. Men and women will get mobility cards. Let's go together, let's do it together, because we can do it.
Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the pet project. We thank you for all those involved that are making the carts. I thank you for our church's desire to be involved here and the offerings that will be taken to build a cart or two. We ask, Lord, that you would bless those that will receive those carts when they're put together. Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you for our church, Lord. We thank you for Reformed theology, Lord, where it helps us make sense of the direction and the clarity of your word. But help us to have arms open, Lord, to all those who call upon you as Lord and Savior. Help us to be patient with each other. Help us to encourage one another and spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Lord, I thank you that we can pray together. I pray for LaVon, and I ask that you would be with her, Lord. We thank you that she's been moved out of the ICU, and we pray good health upon her body. We pray for Darlene Ekdom's brother, Jerry Mars, Lord, as the cancer is aggressive. We ask for healing for his body, Lord. I pray that you would give him strength in many good days yet. For the family of Gary Vincent, Lord, we ask that you would give them peace with his passing. We pray for the Giffords, Lord, as they couldn't be with us this morning. We thank you for their ministry, and we pray for David's healing. We thank you that he didn't break any bones, but we pray that, Lord, that sprained ankle and his bruises would heal up, Lord. Our Heavenly God, we thank you for the food bank. As we can serve our community here, Lord, many of those that are refugees, many of those who are just facing very urgent, specific needs right now, we thank you, Lord, that we can serve our community in that way. Bless the food bank, Lord. God, we do lift up to you, Lord, the struggles that are being faced in the nation, from the cleanup after hurricanes to the riots in St. Louis right now. We pray for our nation, Lord Jesus. Might the churches continue to be a lighthouse shining the light of Christ to all those who need a direction, who need to understand their purpose, who need clarity. Might we continue to see your light shine here, Lord God, that we would follow you. Lord, we thank you for the classes and the business that was done these last couple days and the churches represented in our classes. We thank you for the CRC and the work that you're doing through the CRC around the nation. We thank you for the pastors, Lord, and we think of Dr. Jack Van Marion, who is now retiring. We thank you for his ministry, the race that he's run, Lord Jesus, for your sustaining of him in that. We thank you for the church, and I pray your blessing on all those that are in not only the primary service of the proclamation of the good news from the pulpit, but all various fields that Christians find themselves in. Lord, might we be found faithful in all the things you've given us to do. Until you come again, Lord, might we be about your business. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? I think Sunday school officially gets rolling. Oh, we have one here. Yep. Let me start with Winnie's. I'll save yours, Marlon, because we have the video, a little short video of his Sunday school class. So go ahead.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Good. I sent out the announcement for the picture directory. I sent it out through email, but for those who want to sign up with paper, I have a few sheets on the back by the TV monitor in the narthex, so please, I don't want to beg, but thank you for signing up for those who did, and just think about being a part of our picture directory. Thank you.
I want to just do a quick little announcement on behalf of the greeting committee. We finally have our water bottles ready for gifts. As in church style, snail pace, it's only taken several months, but we have them ready. And so I kind of wanted to just show you what we have. We have a really nice water bottle with our new logo on it and our church name. We have some pins in there with our information on it, some lifesavers, and a brochure with a bunch of information on it. And so kind of the purpose of this is to give this to visitors who are interested in what our church has to offer. And we're communicating a couple of things with this. We're literally communicating and with the information, and we're also communicating with something nice like this, that people who come here are of value to us. We want them to know that we value them, and we want them to know that we want to enfold them. And the greeting committee cannot do that alone. It's a church process. And so I'm really encouraging all of you to be a part of that. And it's going to be difficult for people to just go up there and just grab one of these. So if you see somebody new, please talk to them. Tell them about our gifts. Let them know. Help us out as a greeting committee. Also, if you want to be somebody that kind of helps to man the back on a regular basis, please let myself or Tim Warman know that, and we'll get you on a schedule. Secondly, there's a coupon in here for a free Bible. So if they come back again and they want a free Bible, they can have a free Bible to take to worship. So again, please think about it. Think about how uncomfortable it is maybe for me to even encourage you to do this, and then take that times about 10, and that's how people feel when they don't know anybody or they might not know if they want to be here, or it might even keep them from even walking in the door. So just consider helping us out with that. Thanks.
500 years ago next month, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg. And those theses were debate points on indulgences. Martin had no intention of starting a Reformation, but God used that to reform outside the Roman Catholic Church and inside. Starting next week, there's an 8-week Sunday school, adult Sunday school video series in the Fireside Room. I invite you to come. We'll start at about 10:45. Watch a couple of videos or segments and then have a discussion. There is a promotional video that takes about a minute and a half that we're going to show to encourage you and have you see some of the narrators that from different universities and so professors that will be part of the video series. Thanks.
It's really difficult to imagine our civilization today if it hadn't been for Luther and the Reformation 500 years ago.
What people don't really understand is that Luther really was a good pastor, and he was worried about his people.
Martin Luther is important because he rediscovered the gospel. That rediscovery had tremendous consequences for both church and culture.
And that meant family life and married life and work life. He came to the understanding of what the gospel actually is.
He was fighting for the freedom that comes from faith in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
The reality that I don't have to earn my standing before God, but it's simply a gift.
Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the message of the scriptures, and that's the message that Luther wanted to proclaim down to his last day.
Luther's always was a conservative reformation. Keep as much as possible from the medieval church. Only that which contradicts scripture should be surrendered.
And what he discovered was the freedom that comes by grace alone through faith in Jesus. And that was something worth fighting for.
Besides today being my wife's birthday, does anybody else know the significance of this Sunday? Anybody? Pastor Mark?
Birthday, that's all I got.
No, if I'm not mistaken, this is the one-year anniversary of Pastor Mark beginning preaching at our church.
Oh, Al? I don't want to hear anything from Al. He gave me some booze last week.
So, can we get a round of applause? So the honeymoon is now over.
Sweet. All right. Let's get down to business.
No, I guess on behalf of everyone, I sincerely want to thank you for your leadership for our church this past year. And we look forward to many more years. And as you just spoke, you're valuable to us and you're certainly valuable to the Lord. So thank you.
Well, thank you. Yeah, thank you. All right, let's redirect this again. Stand for the benediction. The book of Jude, one of the best little books in the Bible. I love these words in our sending. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore. Amen.
Wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, you soon will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse. I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning I'll rise and sing. God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea.